Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 1 through 12. In his message titled, The Balance Sheet, Reverend David Williams tells us that God wants us to love everyone. Because we are human, we find it hard to love the way God does. To truly love others, we must forgive and give them grace always, no matter what. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. Love seems like such a simple thing. Just love one another, says Jesus. It's so straightforward, and yet in its simplicity, we struggle with it. We struggle with it in our relationships, we struggle with it in our workplaces, we struggle with it in every engagement we have in our lives. And here now, as we gather in worship, it's important that we begin our worship acknowledging that struggle. So let's do so. Let's pray together the prayer of confession. It's printed in your bulletin. Please join with me in praying. Gracious God, each of us brings something different to our encounter with the world. Filtered through our eyes and our minds, we all find ourselves seeing the world in different ways. That diversity of perspectives can be a source of delight as we each find different joys to share. But too often, we find ourselves seeing only the ways others are wrong. We turn all of our energies into despising them, finding fault with them. We draw our passion and our energy from our anger at their flaws. And from that bright but loveless place, we contribute to the brokenness of your creation. Forgive us, Lord, for our inability to love as you love. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen. Hear now the assurance of God's pardon. Who's in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Our third scripture reading for this morning is drawn from Matthew's gospel. I'll be reading Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 12. That's Matthew 7, 1 through 12. You can follow along on page 6 of your pew New Testament. Let us now listen a third time for God's holy word. Do not judge, so that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you make, you will be judged, and the measure you give will be the measure you get. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your neighbor, let me get that speck out of your eye, while the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. Do not give what's holy to dogs. Don't throw your pearls before swine, or they'll trample them underfoot and maul you. Ask, and it will be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for bread, will give them a stone? Or if the child asks for a fish, will give a snake? If you, then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? In everything, do to others as you would have them do to you. For this is the law and the prophets. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We've been going through the Lord's Prayer bit by bit these last several weeks, and here we get to that point in the prayer where things get really hard, or rather, actually, they just get harder. It's been hard enough already, hard enough hearing from Jesus that we should only want the things that are truly necessary. But hardest still is this portion we get today, where we are told to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And this whole debts and debtors issue is challenging, and it's a challenge that goes well past the difficulty Christians seem to have figuring out whether or not it's debts, as Presbyterians say it, or trespasses, as those denominations who aren't as smart and wise and humble as us put it. It's debts, of course. It's ophilemata and ophilitais, as the words in Matthew and Luke's original Greek go, which refers specifically to a financial obligation owed. But we forgive those who trespass the other way, so we're really cool. Honestly, that little translation variance, that quibble, is meaningless, because this section of the prayer has to do with any way that we personally are offended by another, or harmed by another, or owed something by another, or when someone crosses a boundary that they're not supposed to in an act that might conceivably be called trespassing. Conceivably. How good are we at forgiving those people? And honestly, we struggle with it because we want it. We want that process of forgiveness to be something that is very straightforward, very balanced, very exact. How do you get to forgiveness? What's the best way? The best way is to get that perfect balance, get things just so, so that whatever is done, there is just recompense or apology, and then forgiveness can happen. We want our balance sheet to line up perfectly so that every little thing I've done to you and every little thing you've done to me come out even. That's the way we would like it. It's one of those things you work your way through with kids when they were little and it was after dinner and you've got that container of New York Super Fudge Chunk Chip and you're scooping it out into each of their individual bowls. And if with the naked eye, they can tell if those CERMIGs are coming out equal, down to the microgram. And if you don't get it right, you're going to hear about it. Or, if everybody doesn't get exactly the same amount of time on their screens, you'll hear, down to the nanosecond. And that's amazing. I mean, even though the house is filled, you've got a smartphone and a 3DS XL and a Vita and a tablet and a laptop and a desktop and a 30-incher in the kitchen and a 50-incher in the living room and a 75-incher in the rec room, there's so many screens in our houses that they start looking like sports bars, and still people are arguing about who gets the right amount of time. It's hard making things come out exactly right. Getting that balance. When human beings seek balance, seek to cut things right down the middle so it's perfectly even, we make a mess in our efforts to produce justice and balance. And I was reminded of this often as I read my way through a really weird book a couple of weeks back. This was a biography entitled it's inspired by a real-life journal from the 16th century, and this is a man who had dedicated his life to being an instrument of justice, and it's a book called The Faithful Executioner, because this was a story of the good Meister Franz Schmidt, who lived in Nuremberg, in the 16th century, and he was, by family profession and trade, a master executioner. This is a trade he learned from Dad, who prepared his son from an early point to take up the family business, which was justice and balance, and honestly, really just the art of killing other human beings in the service of the state. Now, I mean, you want your kid to take on your profession, presumably, but, you know, this dad was really committed to getting his son trained up to be the best he could be. How committed? When we buy our 11-year-old son a dog, generally it's not so that they can learn how to chop off heads. Yay, daddy, a puppy. Son, don't get too attached. You know, it's a strange, strange book about a very odd life. And it's weird reading it because it comes from an era that's so different from our own, so different from our lives that it was hard to process. Here, justice, the balance of a culture, the order of a society where every moment, every action is understood as being part of a balance of a carefully structured process of retribution. So Franz, our writer, is charged with carrying out punishments that are exactly measured out to match the crime that's been committed. If you stole once, you'd have to pay it back plus a specific number and level of whippings depending on whatever it happened to be. If you stole again, you would be hung from the gallows and they'd leave you there sitting to rot. Worse crimes had worse punishments, which I'm not going to go into in detail because they were bad, bad things. One of the funniest things about the biography is that he records his conversations with the prisoners as they're being informed of their final sentence, and there were a couple of points in his journal where he marks down that he goes to the prisoner being held in the cell and informs them that they're going to be beheaded with a sword, and they say, "Oh, thank goodness." This was a time when having your head chopped off with a large two-handed sword was the merciful outcome. Well, sort of like the 16th century equivalent of getting your sentence reduced to community service, only, you know, with death. It's a strange, strange time, this quest for justice and perfect balance, finding order in society. And the oddest thing about Franz as he goes about his trade was not just that he was a diligent servant of justice, or that in his lifespan, he with his own hands killed 400 people, not to mention the ones he chopped or hacked or maimed or tortured, which was also his job. He was also, at least in his own mind, a very devout Christian. A very devout, praying Christian who was committed to being a sacred soul so much. He was renowned for his purity. He didn't drink. He was a German. He didn't drink. He was convinced he was setting things right. And he was such a good Christian that the thing he found most heartening in his journal that he wrote the most about was as, there were a couple of examples, but one, a young thief who was being led to be executed, had completely repented and apologized to everyone on his way along the march, and people are weeping and crying, and the executioner's heart was warmed that this young man had finally, finally seen the light, and he took him up there, and he was like, he died a faithful Christian. Yeah, he's a faithful Christian, then he's fully repented, so I'm going to chop his head off for justice, for balance. Very strange way of thinking. All of this in the name of balance and making things right and making the social order work, which it didn't. I mean, crime went on. And the city-state of Nuremberg, for which all of these people died, it collapsed 150 years after this was written. All of that pain, all of that death, all of that trying to create a perfect balance of justice on the sharp edge of a sword, it healed nothing. This healing of what is broken between us that we seem to do so clumsily was the whole reason Jesus came to us and through his life and teachings tried to give us, and we still struggle to figure it out. In Matthew's gospel today, we are hearing a portion of Jesus telling us how that is meant to work. Here he is wrapping up the Sermon on the Mount, that teaching that is at the core of what Jesus offers us, the heart of his message, the thing our adult education class has been pushing our way through bit by bit these last couple of weeks, weather notwithstanding. And as simple as this seems, it is hard stuff for us to process. This is the heart of his message, where he challenges the way all of us tend to think about the world. And the hardest of those teachings comes when he reminds his disciples and the crowds that gather to listen that what matters is that perfect fusion of the faith he taught and our own deeds and actions. And that went beyond the teachings of the law into a place where we were challenged, all of us and all of his listeners, to live a life of radical love, up to and including loving one's enemies. You can't there be humble, and you especially can't seek that perfect balance in your own judging of what has been done ill to you or to those around you. And it's that setting aside our yearning to judge others that is the hardest part of this prayer, the hardest thing of all, which is why when we get this message from Matthew, when we get the prayer taught, the forgiveness part is the part that Jesus is worried we might have missed. So he says, teaching us to pray, you say this, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," right there. Matthew 6, 7 and 8. And then, concerned that we might not have understood how important that part is, in the verses immediately after the prayer, he says the same things. If you forgive others, God will forgive you. If not, you're just out of luck, buddy. He says it twice. And then, at the beginning of this next chapter, in case we've missed it, in case we have spaced out and not registered what he's talking about, we get Jesus right back at us. Do not judge or you will be judged. With the judgment you give, you'll be judged, and the measure you give is the measure you will get. I do not know how Franz Schmidt read that passage. How, when you have taken the lives of hundreds and burned a justice into the flesh of hundreds more, do you say, this is how I'm going to be judged, and still do it? I don't know, but people are interesting creatures. He gives us this call, Jesus does. Three times in two short chapters, he says it first, then again, because he knows how terrible we are at doing this. And we know it. And that gives perhaps the oddest spin to that whole aspect of this prayer. What does Jesus tell us to pray? He says, pray that this will be so. Here is a pure, simple, straightforward prayer to our Creator, and we are supposed to ask to be forgiven in exactly the same way that we forgive. Does this register when we pray this? And here we are, we're addressing the fount of all creation, the terrible, numinous I am that I am, the consuming fire of God, and we say, Lord, here I am in prayer. And you know all of those angers and resentments that burn like a carefully tended fire in my heart? You know the way I grumble to myself whenever I have been slighted or offended? You know how I take sides? How I attack people who I disagree with and socially, personally, and politically I'm not on the same page with? Lord, I want you to use that as the standard by which we and all and I hereby officially through this holy Jesus prayer will judge me for all of eternity. That is what we are asking when we pray this. And what amazes me as I personally pray this is that my throat doesn't just involuntarily close up or my larynx seize up as some existential defense mechanism. This is what I am asking. I am asking Jesus to judge me, have me judged, have the value of my life measured in this way. This is how we want it to be for us, God. Do we think about that when we pray it? Why would we want that? I mean, a more likely prayer would be, please don't judge me the way I judge others, Lord. Please find some other standard. My SAT scores weren't bad. Use those. Just don't judge me by the reality of who I have been as I have stood in relationship with other people. Don't judge me by the way I have thought and I have felt towards other people. And yet still we pray it. Jesus asks us to pray this way because Jesus knew that is the way that God is. We are judged according to our reality, the reality of our intention, the reality of our souls, our hearts. We are judged according to how our hearts guide us to act towards all of the rest of God's children. And so, hard as it is, it's important to pray these words because we need to remind ourselves of that. We desperately need to remind ourselves of that truth. It's a truth that we need to hold on to every single time this prayer tumbles from our lips like a recorded message. And so when you pray it, know the truth of it. Know that justice finds its strongest expression not in the balance, but in that pushing out of grace that shifts the balance towards grace. As you pray it and as you live, let that be so for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation from Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
In that prayer, in that thing that Jesus flags for us, this is the heart of it. This is the thing I want you not to forget. We are shown that it is grace towards others that matters most deeply. Our willingness to be challenged and put upon and offended and troubled by people who are idiots and they know nothing and they, all of that, and our response is to be, I show grace and forgiveness to you. Jesus reminds us, very unsubtly afterwards, that this is how God values us. It is our willingness to show grace and forgiveness and forbearance and kindness that is at the heart of how we are measured. This is a hard thing for us to pray, and it is a hard thing for us to do. And so as you walk out, as you move out into the world this week, a world that will challenge you to forgive it many, many, many times, just remember to speak that prayer to yourself. Remind yourself of this as your purpose. Because the Lord knows we all carry within ourselves brokenness and flaws. And we want them to be met with grace. Go out into the world and show a double portion of that grace that you would yearn to be shown to you. Let that be how you pray. Let that be how you live. Because that is the way that we are here walking together. And so now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, may it be and abide with all of us on this day, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.